to it like that. And she said, but if you'd done that, then you wouldn't be a teacher, would you? You'd be a preacher. I said, well, that's a very simple explanation to something that troubles me anyway. I love the Holy Ghost. I really do. And I think it's extremely, extremely important in the Christian's experience to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Is it a requirement? No. But as Pentecostals, we believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we believe that the infilling of the Holy Ghost takes us to the next level with God. And it equips us to do what God wants us to do for Him. There are individuals who've been saved for years and years and years and have not been filled with the Holy Ghost. And that does not make them any more or less a Christian than if they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But being filled with the Holy Ghost gives you that extra power. And that's what the Holy Ghost is all about, power. In the Bible, we'll study here in a couple of weeks, the word that Jesus used when he was telling them to tarry and to wait until you be endued with power, the word that they use for power is dunamis. It's the Greek word dunamis. And that is the same word that we use for dynamite. And that in itself is it's a dynamite lesson. To stop and think about how marvelous God is. How awesome our Jesus is. And then to think about how powerful our Holy Ghost is. And the great thing about it, I was sitting there thinking last night as Brother Black was preaching and doing such a wonderful job. Such a great job. I mean, he just really preached good. And we as a church, I don't need to preach his sermon again. He done a fine job with it. But we need to learn to go into the enemy's camp and take back what the devil has stolen from us. We need to be bold enough to do that. And that is what the world is looking for in Christians today. Christians who are bold enough to take that step against the devil. And if you could just imagine David and his men going into the camp. Going into the camp. And now David, he wasn't the kind of fellow just sneak around. David wasn't the kind of fellow just sneak up underneath the tent or something. I can imagine David and his men standing at the brink of that camp and just letting out a wild war cry and going in and just raining havoc on that camp. And church, that's what we need to do against the devil. We need to declare all-out war against Satan. And when he realizes that we mean business with God, he'll leave us alone. He'll be afraid to come against us. Why? Because we've got the Holy Ghost on our side. We've got the Holy Ghost in our corner. The Holy Ghost is moving and working for us. Now, things that you need to understand about the Holy Ghost is, on some individuals, the Holy Ghost moves like he did on Brother Black last night. That was a dynamic, Holy Ghost-filled service last night. It was a wonderful service. And Brother Black, he just preached under the unction of the Holy Ghost. But I've seen many a people pray and worship God under the same power of that same Holy Ghost. But just because they didn't run or shout does not mean that the Holy Ghost is not in them or on them like he was on Brother Black. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Ghost works in different ways at different times according to the Lord's perfect will. And we need to be willing to submit to that. We need to be willing to allow the Holy Ghost to work in our lives. So tonight we're going to start the main series on the Holy Ghost. And without getting too technical, the study of the Holy Ghost is called pneumatology. Pneumatology. And the study of the Holy Ghost is a wonderful, wonderful experience. But we need to open our minds to God. And we need to open our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to teach this series to us. I am merely a facilitator. I stand up here and pray that God will fill my words or my mouth with the right words. I just pray that He'll do the right thing in my life. Because without the Holy Ghost teaching this lesson, we won't learn a thing. The Holy Ghost is he's a member of the triune Godhead, which in itself is very complex. And yet so simple that the youngest child of understanding can learn it. We need to be able to open our hearts to the Lord and let God speak to our hearts. And the Lord will teach you what you need to know about the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. Father, we worship You tonight, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for yet another opportunity to be in Your house. And Lord, we'll never take it for granted. We appreciate Your wonderful presence, Lord. We felt it last night in the service. We felt it all day in our lives, and Lord, we feel it right now, and we love You, Lord. We exalt Your holy name, and Father, we invite You into this lesson tonight. Sweet Holy Ghost, just come in and settle upon our lives, Lord. Saturate us with Your Spirit tonight, Lord. God, let us leave here re-energized, Lord, for You, understanding more about You and armed with Your Word to battle for You. Lord, we need You in this lesson. Anoint us and touch our lives, we pray. Amen. Over the next several weeks, we'll begin working through a series of lessons that discuss the Holy Spirit, who He is, what His work is in the world, what His work is in us personally. And there we are again. The Holy Spirit has a work for us personally, and He has that work for us corporately. The Holy Spirit wants to arm us. God wants us. He wants that personal relationship with us. The Holy Spirit is the connection between us and God in our Christian experience. And He wants that personal relationship with us. And once we get to that personal relationship with the Holy Ghost, once we're fellowshipping with Jesus, once we're communicating with God, then He'll move us into a corporate responsibility that He has for all of us as the body of Christ. The Lord has a work that He wants all of us to do, both corporately and personally. And how we grow in Him to the fulfilling of God's will in our lives. It's important, though, as we progress through this study, that we maintain a teachable, humble spirit and attitude about the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to minister to us individually. Now, what I mean by that is what I just simply said. Kevin is not going to teach you anything about the Holy Ghost. But if we'll sit there and we'll open our hearts to God, and we'll let God minister to us, then hopefully Kevin will say some words that God can take and drive into the depths of your heart that He can cause to flourish and grow in your life. And He can take that and move in your life and unlock portions of heaven that you've never, ever considered before. The Holy Ghost wants to take you deeper than you've ever been in God. He wants to take you farther than you've ever seen with Jesus. The Holy Ghost's responsibility, the Holy Spirit's job, is to keep you in touch with God. That's His job. He will bring messages from the Lord to us. We see it in tongues and interpretation, prophecy, ministering of the word, preaching, evangelizing, teaching. He brings the love of God to us through those gentle embraces and sometimes through the shout. He brings the wonderful love of Jesus into our hearts that we might share it with other individuals. And I'm intentionally trying to show you the triune Godhead here. Because as much as God is worthy of our adoration, and as much as Jesus is worthy of our praise, The Holy Spirit is worthy of our love and respect as well. And years ago, I heard someone, we were just loving on the Holy Spirit. One of the models in the church that I grew up in was, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this service. You're welcome in this place with us. But he walked up to the pastor, and I heard it with my own ears. You're not supposed to worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the doer. Jesus is the God. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, I was a young guy, but I even knew right there that he was separating the Holy Ghost out of the Godhead. He was separating him out. And we need to understand that the Holy Ghost is just as wonderful, just as worthy, just as special as Jesus and as God. We need to understand that they are all in the triune Godhead. Many of us have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit firsthand and still do not understand the Holy Spirit. Others have not yet experienced the works of the Holy Spirit in their life aside from the sense of conviction of our sins and the better sense of regeneration after repentance. Some of us have never experienced the Holy Ghost the way the Holy Ghost wants us to know Him. And it's really just a matter of us opening our lives to Him. And as we progress throughout this lesson, you'll see the keys to the victorious Christian life at work in your experience with the Holy Ghost. And that's why it was so important that I teach those keys, so that as we refer back to those, we can pull down those lessons and say, this is what knowledge is all about. This is what settling those accounts was all about. This is what obeying and yielding our lives was all about. It's important in our experience with the Holy Ghost, that we understand what He's all about. As we discussed in previous lessons, we are afraid to let go in the Holy Ghost because of an inhibition to losing control of our life or a fear of the unknown. And not to pick on Brother Chad tonight, but in the military, he's taught to have a tremendous amount of self-control. He's taught to be the leader. He's taught to stand against all odds, to stand there and to completely let go of something unknown in his life goes against every fiber of his being, everything that he's been taught, everything that all of us has been taught to just let go, especially when we can't see what we're letting go to. And it's so difficult for some of us to get into the Holy Ghost in such a manner that we develop that trust to where we just let down the barriers in our life. But it's those barriers that prevents the Holy Ghost from coming in. And there again, some of us, we've let the barriers down just a little bit. Just a little bit. And the Holy Ghost will come in as much as you allow Him. The Holy Ghost will inhabit your life as much as you allow Him. And as we grow in the Holy Ghost, we'll let it down just a little bit more. And you know what I'm talking about. You've seen the individuals at the altars as they're seeking for the Holy Ghost. The first time they're all tight-fisted and they're sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. They're just under tremendous pressure. I don't understand this. But the Holy Ghost is teaching them. And the next time, you can see they get almost to the brink of a total infilling of the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, you're just like, come on, just a little more. But they won't let go completely. They still have to grow in the Holy Ghost. Now, as we're seeking for the Holy Ghost, as we're desiring the infilling of the Holy Ghost, it should not take a Christian years and years and years to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, understand what I'm saying when I say this. If you're desiring the infilling of the Holy Ghost, some have completely quit seeking for the infilling. Some have said, this is all that I'm going to do right here. I disagree with you. You need to seek the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You need to desire this in your life. You need it in your heart. And as we go through this lesson and we start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we testified here last week about needing a testimony in our life. The Holy Ghost will give you that testimony in a manner that you don't even have to open your mouth. He'll give you that testimony. And it'll be evident through the fruit of the Spirit that your life portrays. We'll learn about the need for the Holy Ghost in the Christian's life as we study about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As members of the body of Christ, it's important that each and every one of us be able to exert one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit wants to do so in our life. What would we be as a body if we all chose not to pursue the infilling of the Holy Ghost? We wouldn't have messages and tongues and interpretations. We wouldn't have prophecies. We wouldn't have anointed preaching the way we need to hear it. And therefore, our communication with God, our communication with the Lord has been severely hampered. The laying on of hands to the scene of healings is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The working of miracles is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we need these at work in our Christian experience. We need them. Why do we need them? Because you need healing. I need healings. All of us have had a need for miracles in our lives. We need to be able to hear God when He communicates with us. And I'm talking about messages and tongues and interpretations and prophecies. But I'm also speaking about that still small voice, church. It's that still small voice that gets us through so many parts of our life, so many events in our day, that still small voice speaking to us. But with the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we hear that voice. How many can say I've audibly heard the voice of God in my life? I can say I've audibly heard. Oh, now, Brother Kevin, you're being a radical now. No, I've audibly heard the voice of God in my life. I won't go into the details, but my life had sunken deep. Not in sin, but in depression. And I truly believe that I was filled with the Holy Ghost. But I just couldn't get around that huge mountain in my life. All the way to a point where I truly believe God walked up to me face to face and spoke to my life. And I mean instantly, there was newness of life. There was an immediate change. There was a resulting work that I could put my finger on and say, right here, God, is where you turned that situation around. We need the Holy Ghost in our life, church. We need the Holy Ghost infilling our being so that we can communicate with God. We need that in our life. As we discussed in previous lessons, we're afraid to let go in the Holy Ghost because of an inhibition to losing control, just giving up and letting God have His way. And because of that, many of us have never moved deeper in our experience with God than just a few simple yards from the altar where we were saved. And as I was typing this, I got to thinking about that story there in Ezekiel where he got into the water and he just waded around in the water. Is Ezekiel, right, brother? Where he waded around in the water just ankle deep. And he played in the water just ankle deep, but it got to a point where it wasn't good enough. And he got in to where he was knee deep, and it wasn't good enough. And he got to where he was waist deep, and he played there for a little while waist deep, and it still wasn't good enough. And he never completely got satisfied until he went in completely over his head and swam in the waters. And church, that's the way it is with the Holy Ghost. It's all right to play. And the Holy Ghost will center on your life. Once you get saved, the Holy Ghost will center on your life. And you can move around ankle deep in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Some of us last night, as wonderfully rich as the Holy Spirit was in this service last night, some of us only got ankle deep in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of us never understood that you could go swimming in that wonderful spirit that was there last night. Others of us, we had gotten to a point, Brother Chad, where we were up to our knees in the Holy Ghost last night. And we could feel that Holy Ghost, but we were only willing to commit up to our knees. Understand what I'm talking about spiritually here. And still others in the church was just swimming in the Holy Ghost last night. Just swimming in the Holy Ghost. And only you know where you were at in the service. And I sat there last night, and I thank God for that service last night. I truly did. Not only because it was a wonderful service, because it was a dynamic message, because I believe lives got touched last night in our prayer service, but because it was a wonderful prelude to our lesson tonight. And to be able to use that as an example, still fresh in our memory of how great it was, but still only some of us were able to swim in the true presence of the Holy Spirit. Church, we need the Holy Ghost in our life. And because of that, many of us have never moved deeper in our experience with God than just a few simple yards from the altar where we were saved. That is not the will of God in our life. He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to be our direct link to God, to assist us, to empower us, to provide that dunamis, that power, that dynamite spirit in our daily life, and to provide instruction and guidance in our experience with God. In an effort to better understand the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to understand the Godhead and the authority of the Holy Spirit. To understand this, we'll look briefly at the triune Godhead to establish the authority of the Holy Ghost, and then study at length the doctrine of pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Now understand, in the triune Godhead, the Holy Ghost has authority. The Holy Ghost has authority. Well, what do you mean, Brother Kevin? Consider Ananias and Sapphira. Who did they lie to? The Holy Ghost. The authority of the Holy Ghost in the midst of their sin struck them dead. That's authority. Understand that. Now, the Holy Ghost is not of the type of nature that he wants to go around striking individuals dead. But to establish his authority, it's important for us to understand how wonderfully powerful the Holy Ghost truly is. He would much rather exert his authority in a loving manner, in a modeling manner, in a fatherly manner, in a manner that pulls you into the love of Christ, that pulls you into what Jesus wants you to do with your life. But understanding that as a member of the triune Godhead, the Holy Ghost does have authority. As we've discussed before in previous lessons about the doctrines that we believe we will... We believe we will discuss the doctrine of the triune Godhead in an effort to create an understanding of the fact that God is in fact made up of three distinct personages, and that these three persons act independently of each other, yet always in perfect harmony with each other. All right? And not to get real deep into the doctrine of the Trinity, but understanding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All three very distinct individuals, and yet all three of them always acting in perfect harmony with each other. Everything in our life is modeled after this Godhead. Humanity's design is modeled after the triune Godhead. We have body, we have mind, we have spirit, modeled after the triune Godhead. Our governments are modeled after the Godhead. We have the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. Everything that we do is modeled around this Godhead. It's important for us to understand and accept the fact that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see the first mention of the Godhead. I did not put that scripture in here. You can go back and study it. I'm not teaching on the Trinity. I'm teaching on pneumatology. So we'll glaze over this here quickly, and you can study that in depth. He, meaning God, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This scripture provides the first evidence that there are three persons in the Godhead by the fact that we, humanity, are created in their image. Okay? First of all, it's important to point out that God is talking to someone other than himself. He did not say to himself, "Let me make man in my image." The Bible specifically says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Plurality. Plurality. Some say that he's talking to the angels. But understand, humanity is not formed after the likeness of angels. Angels are spirits. They have no body. They have no form. They are simply spirit. And it's important for us to understand. But humanity is not created in the image of angels because angels have no form or body. Humanity is created in a triune system. We have body, spirit, and intellect, which act independent of each other and yet in perfect harmony with each other. And I'm so glad that my spirit acts independent of my mind, because it's that independent action that drew me to the love of Christ. Where my mind said, "No, you don't need that." Where my flesh said, "No, you don't want that." My spirit said, "You can't live without that." And it's important that we understand that once the Spirit started making the case in my life to accept Christ, the body and the mind had no choice but to accept that. Why? Because they have to act. They act individually of each other, but they have to act in perfect harmony to the best will for the human body. So understanding the triune. So it is with the triune Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost work independent of each other, but always in perfect harmony with each other to accomplish the work at hand. In Genesis 1, the work was the creation of humanity. But we can see another work in Luke 3, verses 21 through 23, when the three individuals of the Godhead are present at the baptism of Jesus. We have Jesus, the man, incarnate Word, being baptized by John at the moment of the Holy Ghost. At that moment, the Holy Ghost, the second person of the Godhead, descended like a dove on Jesus. So here we have Jesus, the God-man, standing right there in the middle of the river. Everybody could see this. And the Holy Spirit descending out of heaven, as it were, like a dove. Everybody could see that. And while this was taking place, they heard a voice. Even though Jesus' mouth wasn't moving, even though the dove's mouth wasn't moving, they heard a voice that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's three. One, two, three. All three present. God came and confirmed. And modern Christianity, yes, the times of Jesus is modern Christianity for us. It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of salvation. It's the time of grace. And God came and confirmed inside of modern Christianity the triune Godhead. Present right there. We've seen the Holy Ghost descended like a dove on Jesus, and God spoke from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am I am well pleased." Lastly, we see Jesus proclaiming the Godhead on the cross when he said, "Father," Jesus, the God-man, speaking to God the Father, "into thy hands I commend my spirit." The three parts again. The Holy Ghost, who had infilled the man Christ Jesus at the baptism in the river with John. And Jesus, the man, not Jesus, the God, died. It's important to understand that. It was Jesus, the man, the flesh, died, not God, not Jesus, the God, that died. All right? So there you have the triune Godhead, and establishing that the Holy Ghost is truly a part of the Godhead. Now, understanding that, the Bible teaches us, and we'll get into this a little bit into the series, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is easily offended. The Holy Spirit is a very tender nature. And we can refuse the Holy Spirit only so much. And it's important for us to understand that the Holy Ghost loves us in such a manner that He has nothing but goodwill for us. He can't think anything wrong about us. He loves us so much that He just wants to spend time with us. And we can wound the Holy Spirit's nature. We can, for lack of better terms, we can hurt His feelings. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's important that we tread lightly when we're talking to, about, or in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Don't offend the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't push Him away too much. Because when you go looking for Him, the Bible doesn't say He won't be there, but He may not be there exactly like you want Him. But He loves you so much that He just wants to wrap His arms around you. And when He does that, it just floods your life. And that is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Throughout this series, we'll be using Acts 1:8 as our springboard scripture for each lesson. This verse summarizes what Jesus wanted the apostles and ultimately every believer to understand about what they had to look forward to after salvation. And this right here is every new believer, every individual who's been saved by grace through the regeneration of the blood of Christ. This is what we have to look forward to in the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And the wonderful thing about this, if you understanding the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 1 where this is said. And it's not very far, I believe, Acts chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 17 in that area, where after the infilling of the Holy Ghost, Peter's out there preaching to the crowds. I said, Peter, that's right, ain't it? Peter. He's out there preaching to the crowds. Sometimes I get my apostles mixed up a little bit. But he's out there preaching, and he's out there teaching to see 3,000 plus people saved in the matter of just a little bit of time. Power in your life. Power that changes not only your life, but it changes the lives of those people that you encounter. You don't have to say a word to that individual. The Holy Ghost on you, the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost through you will change that person's life just because you allowed the Holy Ghost to use your life. You don't have to speak a word to that individual. The unction of the Holy Ghost, the virtue of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost going into that person's life, they will know that there's something different about you just by stepping into your presence. Just by stepping into your presence. You don't have to walk around like an archaic priest. You don't have to walk around humming or mumming. You don't have to walk around doing all kinds of mumbo jumbo. You just need the power of the Holy Ghost on your life. And that power, that infilling of the Holy Ghost in your life will transform not only your life, but it will transform the lives of literally every person you encounter. You want to see your children saved? The infilling of the Holy Ghost will give a greater opportunity. Why? Because they cannot stand in your presence, infilled with the Holy Ghost, and not feel God in their lives. You want your relatives saved? You need the infilling of the Holy Ghost to the salvation of those individuals. You want to see those individuals at work saved? You want people to leave you alone at work? You want them to stop using nasty language around you? The Holy Ghost in your life will stop all of that nonsense immediately. Why? Because in you lives God. And the Bible tells us that the Lord and the devil cannot dwell in the same place at the same time. And I still believe firmly that my God is more able, he's more powerful, and he's more willing to kick the old devil right in the eye than the devil is to take God down. And when the power of the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, the devil has no choice but to leave. People don't use foul language around me. But I don't walk up to them and say, you ain't gonna talk like that around me. There's a respect. If they use a profane word around me, almost instantly they'll turn around and apologize. They're not apologizing to me, church. They're apologizing to the Holy Ghost. They're apologizing to the power of God that they feel. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm infilled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost living in my life. And because of that, it causes the devil to respect God when I'm around in a situation. I'm telling you, church, it's power in your life. Now you can take that dynamite power and you can use that power to the saving of your loved ones, to the testifying and the witnessing to the sinners in the world, to the healing of the saints, to the working of miracles in this day and age. We can use that power and that infilling of the Holy Ghost in our life. Understand, when I say use that power, it's not anything that we're doing in ourselves, but we're creating a channel for God to work through us. For God to work through us. But I firmly believe that if we live in that place with God, that God would not have a problem whatsoever with us taking the authority that Brother Jeff was talking about last night. Taking that authority and just walking up and laying hands on someone. In full knowledge, in full belief, in full faith, that when we do it, the Holy Ghost is going to do their job. And God is going to be able to work in that person's life. It's important to understand this scripture in its intended context. First, we believe that Jesus was obviously speaking to the apostles. But we also believe that every word written in the Bible is beneficial to our experience today. Also, it's easy to understand the apostles being witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria. But because they were there and able to provide that witness, but to the uttermost parts of the earth is where we come in. That's where we come in. It doesn't benefit us to go back to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. They know what the gospel is. Unfortunately, they chose to deny the gospel, but they know what the gospel is. But it benefits us to preach the word of God, the renewing of the power, Jesus. It benefits us to preach Jesus to this lost and this dying world worldwide. It's our job. You see, the apostles could not reach the extents of the earth on their own. They had no means to do this, but the spreading of the gospel to other persons and those persons taking it back to their families and tribes, back to their countries, caused the gospel to spread around the world. All of that said, to say this, he was not speaking to the apostles alone. It was not something that was just for the apostles. How many were in the upper room? 120. How many apostles? 12. That's tenfold. That's tenfold. It's not just for the apostles. The apostles are the ones who took it to Jerusalem and Samaria, but you and I are the ones who take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if we are involved in the last part of the verse, then it only stands to reason that the first part of the verse involves us as well. What's the first part of the verse? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The first part of the verse says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The church, this promise is for us today. And we need to take advantage of it for our sake and for the sake of the call. How many of us have been called? Every one of us. That was a trick question. Every one of us have been called. Mark chapter 16 says what? Go ye. Not go me. Not go you. Go ye into the uttermost parts of the earth. Every person that reads that, go ye. Now that we understand that the infilling of the Holy Ghost is for all of us and not just the apostles in Jerusalem, at the time it is important for us to understand the initial command from Jesus in this scripture. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 through 5 provides this command to the apostles and to us. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 through 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's a wonderful scripture. That's a wonderful thing. Now again, right there, just to point out quickly, you have the triune Godhead at mention in this verse. Jesus is speaking, and he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, the second person of the Godhead. Ye have heard of me, Jesus, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity. Some will argue that you will get all of the Holy Ghost you're going to get when you're saved. There's some churches, some denominations, that's the doctrine that they believe. But these scriptures do not take that course. Acts chapter 1 almost has to be ripped out of the Bible and completely discarded to believe that. It says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We all know that the apostles accepted Christ and chose to follow him when he called them. Back when he was pulling them away from their fishing boats. Back when he was pulling them away from their tax collecting duties. Back when he was saving them on the road to Damascus. That's when they chose to follow God. That's when they gave their life to Christ. That's when, for all intents and purposes, even though Jesus had not died, they sold out to God at that point in time. And yet we're talking about a second definite work right here with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So it is with us. We accepted Christ as our Savior when we chose to follow him. This scripture is speaking to men and women that had already surrendered their life to Christ, and it commands them to wait for a baptizing of the Holy Ghost. This is a second definite goal for us to anticipate in our experience with God. We should wait for the promise of the Father. And as we close tonight, I want us to consider this next little portion here. Waiting. The hardest thing for a human to do is to wait. Wait for this, wait for that. Waiting. We're an impatient people. When we don't see something happening right away, we get impatient. We talk about being a fast food society. If we have to sit in the drive-thru, we get uptight. If we have to sit in the doctor's office, we get uptight. If church hasn't started right at 10 o'clock, we get uptight. We're a fast food society, almost to a point where if things don't happen just the way we want, we get up and just walk out. We're a fast food society. Today, I encourage you to learn how to wait. How to wait on Jesus. Jesus commanded them to wait until they received the promise. As I wrap up this introduction to the series, I want us to consider where we are in Christ and where we are in the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to wait. Many people get saved at the altar, and they'll seek for the Holy Spirit some. But because it doesn't happen right away, they get discouraged or they get impatient and they give up. It's important for us to wait. To wait on the Lord. To wait in the presence of the Lord. Jesus wants our lives to be completely sold out to him. And I don't know what your condition is. I don't know what your situation is. We may be all filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know. But even if we are, we've got to wait on the Lord. So many times I see in our prayer services at the altar where we get down on one knee and up on the other knee. Hardly a second passes in between us. My little Caleb, boy, it's hard for him, Brother Burdine, to just sit there and pray. He's so full of energy. There's so much going on around him. There's so many things to go do. So many people to go and talk with. But he's got to learn to wait. And he'll feel daddy's arm every once in a while reach up around him and just kind of pull him back in. Got to wait, son. You got to wait. And so many times, church, that's what the Holy Ghost wants to do in our life. He just pulls up around us and he just snuggles us back in and he just says, wait. Just wait. We want God to give us that great miracle in our life, but we want it on our terms. We want it in our timetable. And he's just standing there saying, wait. Just wait. Brother Black was preaching so wonderfully last night, and so much has been said over the last several weeks about people going through difficult times. And sometimes maybe God allows us to see those difficult times so that we'll come back to him and just spend some time with him. I fear in today's society, in today's Christian church, that we've forgotten how to wait on our God. We've forgotten how to spend time with our God. I fear that my Holy Ghost might be a little lonely because the church has forgotten how to spend time with our God. Church, we need to learn how to wait. We need to learn how to wait. When I was growing up, and you know, it sounds a little trivial, but our youth pastor, when I was growing up, just 11, 12, 13 years old, he used to give us a piece of paper in our youth services. And we prayed for 30 minutes before every youth service started. And we had youth service every Friday night. And we would pray for 30 minutes. Young people. And I mean, our youth group was probably 50 or 60 kids. And they ranged in age from 11 years old up to 22, 23, 24 years old. And every one of us would pray for 30 minutes. Well, how did you get young people to pray for 30 minutes? He put down on a piece of paper needs that the church had. Not individual needs from people, but needs that the church as a body had. They needed a new organ, or they needed work on the bus, or they needed to remodel this or to take care of that. Needs that the church had. And we would sit there and we would pray. And we weren't allowed to kneel next to our girlfriend. We weren't allowed to kneel next to our boyfriend, but we knelt down and we prayed. And he would say, all of a sudden, he would just call out, time. And that meant to go to the next need. But until he said time, we learned to pray for that need. What did that teach us? That taught us to stay in that situation. How many times have you been down on your knees trying to pray about something and the words wouldn't come to you? You just couldn't figure out how to say the right thing to convey the way you were feeling to God. But when we were kneeling there, we had nothing to do with ourselves except think about that need and how we should communicate that need to God. He was teaching us how to wait. He was teaching us how to pray. He was teaching us how to communicate with God. Church, we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We need to learn to pray until the Holy Ghost comes into our life and says, time, time. Okay, Kevin, you can go back now. You can go back now. And one of the greatest stories in the Bible is where Jesus went up into the garden. And he went in deeper into the garden and he left his apostles there. And he went into the garden and he prayed. And he came back up and he found his apostles asleep at their altars is where they were at. They were supposed to be praying too. And he found them asleep at their altars. Can't you tarry with me just for a while? Just for a while. Can't you tarry with me? And he went back and he prayed. And then I'm reminded of that song. I go to the garden alone. And Jesus is standing there, and he wants so badly just to walk with us. Can you imagine your Holy Ghost and you walking through a garden together? No one else around. Perfect splendor. Dew dripping off the roses, the song says. And all the song says is he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. There's been so many times in my life I just needed to hear that I belonged. That I belong somewhere. That I belong to someone. So many times in my life where I felt so alone. And I'd go back to that garden and there'd be my Jesus. Church, we need to learn to wait. We may have been saved for many years, but never allowed the Holy Spirit to work in our lives the way he wants to. We need to wait. We've never learned how to submit our life to the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to wait. We've never experienced the power of God at work in our lives. Church, we need to wait. Wait until you receive the promise. Tarry until you be endued with the power. As we enter the series, make it an opportunity to renew your experience with God the Father. Renew your experience with God the Son. And renew your experience with God the Holy Ghost. Wait on him. Wait for the promise. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, the psalmist says, on the Lord. Church, if we're ever going to know the Holy Spirit, even if we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, we need refillings. We need to go back, just like our fuel tank in our car goes empty. It gets used up. It gets taken under. We need to go back to the spout and let God fill us up again. We need to go back and let him pour it into us again. The Bible says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Church, we need to learn to wait on the Lord. I challenge you as we start into this series. I challenge you to spend some time waiting on the Holy Ghost. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about who the Holy Ghost is. But between now and then, spend some time just waiting on the Holy Ghost. You don't have to get down and scream loud prayers to God. You don't have to get down and have an eloquent session of oration with God. Just wait. Just wait. Sometimes the best fellowship is when we don't say a word. Sometimes the best communion with God is when we keep our mouth shut and he comes in and just ministers to our life. And as he does that, church, you know what's going to happen? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people, 9 counting me here tonight. He's going to use you. He's going to use us. And all of a sudden, it's going to blossom out into our church. And as it blossoms out into our church, it's going to blossom out into our community. And as it blossoms out into our community, church, the Lord is going to be able to do something great. I hear the preaching. I hear the teaching. I see the desire, and God is getting ready to move in Shelby Street. And I want to be there waiting. I want to be standing there waiting. And when he hands me the trowel or he hands me the sword, I want to be willing. I want to be ready. And I want to have the power of God, that dynamite power of God in my life so that I can go to work for my God. Church, we need to learn to wait, Pastor.
Well, another good job. I was thinking as Brother Kevin was talking about waiting on the Lord, our English language, you know, sometimes we have same spelling for two completely different things, but I believe we can use them both on this right here. As we wait on the Lord, we can tarry, and we can, you know, don't get too big a hurry. We need to stay at a place and expecting the Lord to move. But also, it's the same spelling as those that maybe wait on tables, or what we might say a waiter. And they're simply there to serve. And I believe as we are a saint of God, if you're a Christian, we don't just need to fold our hands and say, I'm not going to do nothing until the Holy Ghost comes upon me and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to serve the Lord. We need to serve whatever that capacity that we can. We need to be that waiter of the Lord. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, witness, mow grass, do lots of things for the Lord, you know, and drive church van. There's many, many things that we're waiting on the Lord, and we're as we wait to be endued with power from on high, there's many things that we can do to serve Him with, and that's also waiting on the Lord. I was one of those that seemed to take forever to get the Holy Ghost, and I don't blame nobody else but myself. And we as Brother Kevin said, you know, you're not going to get it unless you get hungry for it. And there was times in my life, in the earlier part of my life, I was raised Baptist, and I was thought being faithful to the house of the Lord, doing God's will, and doing things in the house of God was good enough. But, you know, I was around Holy Ghost-filled people, and so it got a hold of me, and I got hungry for it. But I find myself, I'd get fervently hungry, and then I would get lax. I didn't seek it like that I should. And then I'd get hungry again, and I'd seek it again. But finally, one day, in an hour, when I had no idea, all I knew was I was wanting to do God's will. And I got Carlos Burdine out of the way, and that's when the Holy Ghost came in. I was trying to do it my way, and the Holy Ghost had a complete different other way to go with it. And so we just have to say, Lord, here I am. I'm waiting on you. Anybody else tonight? You want to add something to this tonight before we let you go home? Amen. I mean, he's glad to have the Holy Ghost.